A new chapter tonight in the book of Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians, the second chapter. I trust you brought your study questions with you tonight, and at the end of our class we'll go over them and see how you did. Colossians, the second chapter. I'd like for us to look tonight at verses 1 through 3. There is a theme change. The theme of the first chapter, as we noted, was knowledge, and we'll notice a theme change here in the second chapter. Of course, the theme of every chapter of every book is Christ. But Christ is pictured in many different ways to the believer. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've studied this theme before, but in a little bit different light, but it is a fact that God has a very great treasure. And many times you say that to some believers and immediately different things are come to the believer's mind, but God indeed has a very great treasure, and he's put it in a certain place. He's got a great hiding place that this treasure is kept at. And this hiding place is such a place that, you know, God is just like, well, a little bit smarter than we are. We try to put things in a hiding place that we don't want to be stolen or come in and trampled on, and you know, we don't want things that we consider treasures cast before swine, and God's the same way. And so he has a hiding place that no one in fact can find, because that's what you want. You want a hiding place. You want some kind of place where you can put your different treasures, whatever your treasure is. And of course the scriptures say where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so God has a great treasure, and he's put it in a place that he put it there, that no man can find it except those to whom he would reveal it. And he put it in a place that was incorruptible. You know, we get things, and if it's really important, we might go out and buy us a strong box and make sure that we buy one that's fireproof. Or we buy a great big vault, or we buy something that we feel is as close as incorruptible as we can get it. And we make all the preparations we can to make sure that this treasure is safe from all harm. Well, God did the same thing. He came up with a place that was so incorruptible that he knew that man wouldn't be able to stumble upon it. Nobody would just kind of be walking along and then say, Well, look here. He knew that this place wouldn't be broken into by somebody who is mighty or strong. And he put all the things that are dear to his heart, and he put all the things there that he has hope of and full assurance of. He put all those things there, and he knew that heaven and earth, he knew that earth and all its inhabitants would pass away. But he set a place that wasn't on earth. He set a place that he knew that would not pass away, regardless of circumstances or great kings or great leaders. And it's interesting that God would have a hiding place. You know, nobody's going to become stronger than God. He can lay it out there and dare anybody to come after it. But this is, and we've discussed the mystery, which we found beginning in verse 26 on down. But God hid this where natural man couldn't just come on it. And it's just the fact that natural man would take the things of God and use them for himself, just like a thief and a robber. And Jesus talked about that in John 10. He said, he talked about the good shepherd who enters in at the gate. And he says, a thief and a robber doesn't do that. That's not the way he works. A thief and a robber will come in. He'll climb in some other way. He'll sneak in. He'll try to break in and take what you got. Well, even so, man is just like that. And we would take the things of the Lord and use them for our own benefit. You know, there are many, many things that we can even lay our hands on. There are many spiritual laws that God has set in order. And, you know, one in particular is just the law of giving. It's just a fact. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's a spiritual law. It can't be broken. God set it up. He set it up when he gave his son. He did that in an effort to get many sons. But it's just a spiritual law. And there are men who aren't even born again who understand that law and the working of that law. And they give to charities, they give to churches, they give to nonprofit organizations. And the Lord blesses that. He blesses that law. And so there are men that would take the things of the Lord and use them for themselves, and that would just totally destroy and tear up everything that God's trying to do. So God hid, he hid this treasure. He hid all the treasures that he's got. And that place he hid, it wasn't in heaven. Because there's a scripture that says, heaven and earth shall pass away. You know, we always think, boy, amen, God's got some great treasures up there in heaven. God's got some great, you know, we start thinking when we think of treasures and all the greatness of God and the riches of God, we begin to think of streets of gold and gates of pearl. That's all up there. That's all in heaven. It's all there. But what is streets of gold to God? I mean, he can make all the gold he wants. He'd just snap his fingers and the earth would be made of gold. What's gold to God? It's not anything to him. Diamonds and all gates of pearl? Well, that might make natural man marvel, and that may bring the covetousness out of many a spiritual man, but it doesn't do anything to God. He's not, you know, he could make gates of mud and be happy. You know, I mean, he could just say, well, mud is the end thing now. Let's all start trading for mud. It doesn't matter. It's just what man places a value on, and the scriptures plainly say that his ways are not our ways. That we deem something important, and he looks at it and just thinks, my, what on earth are they doing? Now, God has much, much, much greater treasures than silver and gold. Much greater treasures. In fact, there's a scripture, keep your place here in Colossians, but there is one in Proverbs, the second chapter, that begins to describe this hidden treasure. Proverbs 2. And it begins to direct the believer, the Son of God, much more than the believer, though the Son of God believes. But God deals with sons. And God's hiding place is only for those unto whom he reveals it. And it's not just stumbled and found. Notice Proverbs 2. I'll begin with verse 1. My son. Notice who the scriptures talk to. Sons of God. Those who will be conformed into the image of Christ. The Father isn't just dealing with sinners saved by grace. Now, you know, understand what I mean. The Father wasn't just after sinners saved by grace. He's after sons of God in the image of Christ. And so he speaks and he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So God, just as here, that the, verse 2 of Colossians, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? You'll notice God's got a place. That hiding place is Christ. And He put it in Christ. Notice the word Christ and then in whom. Look at verse 5, the very last two words. In Christ. Look at verse 6, the very last two words. In Him. Look at verse 7, about the sixth and seventh word. In Him. Look at verse 9. For in Him. Look at verse 10. For you are complete in Him. Look at verse 11. In whom? God is not dealing with natural man's understanding. God is dealing with His Son. God is dealing with Christ. And God made, though we say a great hiding place, and though we talk about a position, and certainly it is, certainly it is, and we'll begin to study in the third chapter eventually the truth of our being in Christ, that it is indeed a place that God has placed everyone that was born again. Much more than just, much more than just saying, okay, you're going to heaven. Much more than just saying, I'll bless you and you won't have to go to hell. The Spirit of God took the believer and He placed him in Christ. The book of Ephesians, the first chapter, just as Colossians, but just about every, well, it's almost every verse. You can't read long. In Him, in Christ, in whom? In the Lord. It's just dealing with Christ and the fact that we have been placed in Him. Now, Paul's everything he wrote is full of it. And yet the teaching of Christ and the fact that we are in Him is almost non-existent in the church world. Because it is a hidden place. It's not something that you can just, you know, we talked about a searcher last class. We talked about the fact that a visitor to this place would just walk in, and if he, you know, if he was looking, he wouldn't look and begin to examine. He'd just kind of look around and say, oh, it's a nice place, you know, or this or that. He'd judge real quickly. But a searcher, and we're talking about a believer, we're talking about one who searches the Scriptures. We're talking about one who is a searcher. We're not just talking about somebody who believes there's a God. We're talking about a searcher. We're talking about one that is born again, and the very Spirit of Christ has been born in him, and the very hunger of the life for the life of Christ for the Father is searching to know, and Christ isn't, but we are hungering to know the Christ that has been placed in us and in whom we have been placed. And that believer that is born again of Christ has that hunger. He's not satisfied to just sit in church and sing a few hymns and shout and say, well, we need to love one another, and certainly we do. But a searcher goes to the Scriptures. A searcher begins to place his mind here. A searcher would come in here, and he would, if he were looking for something, his eyes would scan every area. He's looking, and see if it was just thrown out in the middle of the floor, whatever it is these two are looking for, the visitor would walk in and find it. He might even just walk right in, stumble over it, kick it around a little bit, you know. But a searcher, you see, because it's not like that, a searcher doesn't do that. It's not just laid out. It is hidden treasure. It is hidden in a place that many have never even heard of. And so a searcher comes in and he begins to look. He begins to desire. And it doesn't matter what gets in his way, you see, because he's looking for something. And he'll move this, and he'll look under that, and he'll go out of his way because he desires to know. Because he's caught up in a desire to know. He knows who he is, and he is a searcher. And he knows what he wants. And no matter what gets in his way, that doesn't matter. That doesn't stop him. Now, that's unlike many believers who, you know, who go to the Scriptures and read a few verses and say, well, I don't understand that. You know, I just don't understand that. And so they close it up. Say, well, I guess I'll sing a little bit. Or, you know, it's a lot easier to pray because we can just talk to God. He can just sit up there and listen. You know, well, that's right. It's a whole lot easier to talk. You know, the Scriptures say be slow to speak and swift to hear. You know, we sit there and we talk and we tell the Lord this and we tell the Lord that. And we may say the same things 10 times in 1 week. You know, he talked about vain repetitions. You know, we come to the Lord with the same problems and it's every day the same thing. We're not really seeking. We're just trying to get rid of a lot of our problems, you see. And if we're seeking at all, it's to get rid of all these things. We're not hungry for the Lord, and I don't say we here. I just say one that would do that doesn't come here and say, Lord, I desire to know you. I desire to know the depth of the cross that Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That Paul said, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him we are complete. In Him we walk. In Him we are made full. In Him we are circumcised. We desire to know the Lord. The first chapter speaks of that knowledge, speaks of the greatness of the knowledge, and we spent much time dealing with the fact, the necessity of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The necessity of not just a revelation, not just a few inspired thoughts. We're not talking about inspired thoughts. We're talking about what Paul called the gospel. In Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 12, and in verse 16, where he says, when it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me. When it pleased the Father to reveal the Son in me. He said that came by revelation. That didn't just come by natural man. And so God has placed all that knowledge, all that we've talked about, and all the great mystery of God. He took all of that, and he knew that man would just take it and use it for his own benefit, so he placed it in Christ. And he says, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Ask, and it shall be given. He didn't just say, well, if you just get born again, I'm just going to give it to you. That doesn't mean it's not ours. It certainly is ours. If we are born again of the very life of Christ. But the fact is, most of us don't know in whom we have been placed, have never realized that there is such a position and such a being and such a life. Much less do we realize that we were partakers of the cross. That it wasn't just some couple of pieces of wood that Jesus went up there and died physically. Much, you know, even as less do we realize that we were born and live in Adam and are motivated of the life of Adam, of the old man, of the old nature, the nature of sin, the nature of flesh, self, until Christ has been revealed in us. And until we realize that God just didn't patch me up, take care of me, and bless me, and save me from hell, and do something for me, that God didn't even consider me, but that His Son became the last Adam, went to the cross and died, rose again, and that we are found in Him, not having our own righteousness. And in Ephesians, He declares we are accepted in the Beloved, and we begin to come to a realization that the Father loves the Son, and only the Son. And that anything outside of the Son is an abomination to God. And that He reckons it all dead, and He's going to just take the whole heaven and earth is going to pass away, and the heat is going to burn it all up, and the rest of it He'll cast into outer darkness. Anything outside of the Son is darkness. And then we begin to realize that God has placed you and I in Him. You see, do you see how important it is to realize that God has placed you and me in Christ? Because heaven, earth, who cares? The whole thing will pass away, but Jesus is not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. He's eternal. And everything else that God doesn't consider eternal is going to pass away. And so He placed everything. He placed all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge here. And He gave His Word. The Son died, and He placed it all in Christ, anything that's going to last. And then He gave His Word. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to move upon the mind of the believer as he searches the Scripture, revealing the Son. And the fact that I am in Him and that I have but one life, and that is Him. And glory be to God, that's Christ. And that's the only life that God's ever pleased with, and that's the only life He's ever going to expect out of you and I once we become born again. That's it. And that's great. That's, you know, we say, oh no, well, it's because we don't have the spirit of a searcher. We say, oh no, because we don't want to lose our own life. We say we become discouraged or upset because we know that as yet I have not come to the knowledge, as Paul declares in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. We haven't come to that realization. We haven't come to that thought. That hasn't even entered our mind. We haven't even halfway believed that the cross of Jesus really took place, and that the new birth is indeed new, because it is the new man, Christ Jesus the Lord. And once again, the Father looks, and He'll expect from then on only one life. And the believer had better be about the Father's business, and that is searching the Scriptures, finding out who they are. They are a son of God. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what you shall be. It doesn't yet appear, but we know that when He shall appear, when Christ is revealed in the Scriptures, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's not just talking about the rapture. That's talking about right now. That's why Paul, in this letter, they had lots of problems at Colossae. That's why he writes and he says, your problem is you don't know the Lord. Your problem is you don't have any wisdom. You don't have knowledge. And you don't have understanding. You are indeed born again. You are indeed filled with the Spirit. You are indeed a son of God. But you don't know it yet. And they didn't know the place either. So he begins to move the whole thing. He begins to bring it into focus. And he says, and the Colossians, remember, we've been going over this, thought they had a superior knowledge to everyone else. And he says, wait a minute, the knowledge you're talking about is in Christ. You don't have it, it's right there. And only as you go, the Scriptures say, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you. And it's only by continuing that you know. Do you understand? It's a good example would be the children of Israel. Every day the manna fell. They could go out and eat the manna. But every day they had to go out and gather it. If they tried to store it up, what happened? It just melted away. If they continued to go seek and bring it in and eat it, they lived. If they brought a bunch in, stored it up, and said, I'm spiritual, look how much I've got, they'd go back the next day and it was gone. They say, well, I don't have to continue, I already got that. I went out and got it yesterday. It's just a fact, folks, that God sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it. I'm going to go away, but the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to teach you of me. Well, we already know you, Lord. You don't know anything yet. You know that I've been walking around here, but I'm fixing to be born again in you. And the Spirit of God is going to reveal that to you. And what happened? Well, I guess that's kind of along the theme of purpose of Pentecost, but they were all standing around and the Spirit of God fell and Peter stood up and preached from the Word of God. He'd obviously been searching the Scriptures. Thank God. Thank God. God placed it all in Christ. These Colossians, we talked about the fact that they thought they had a superior knowledge. They thought that they had secret doctrines that nobody knew about. In chapter 2, we began to see another thing. They thought that they were an exclusive group. They thought, because of their great knowledge, they thought, well, God's really blessed us. And indeed He had. But they began to think, well, you know, in all the world, we can't find another group like this group. And God has surely chosen us to be a stronghold of His knowledge. You know, God has surely endowed this group with the greatness of His knowledge, and it seems that literally all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden here in this group. I'm sure he just couldn't believe that. He said, I got to write them a letter. I can't even believe that. They think they got all this superior knowledge and they don't even talk about Jesus. And He is the knowledge of God. And they talk about this mystery and all their secret doctrines, and they don't even know the mystery, the mystery which is the hope of glory, Christ in you. Says they're so spiritual, but they don't know the Lord. How can you be spiritual without knowing the Lord? Since He is the new man, and He's the only one. And that's why we were placed in Him. But they thought, you know, And Paul, even in the first chapter, begins to refute this fact that they were this specific, exclusive group in verse 6 of chapter 1, talking about the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Verse 23 of the same chapter, if you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. And again, in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. You see, he starts from the very beginning, says, you don't know anything that nobody else has access to. It indeed is a great hiding place. But anybody that wants to know the Lord, anybody that'll take the time to get in this book and begin to search the Scriptures and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to him, has access. I warn every man everywhere in all wisdom and knowledge. I don't care who I meet. God hadn't laid with you some kind of great knowledge that isn't accessible to anybody else. And the fact is, He hadn't laid it with you anyway. He's put it all in Christ. And if you've got one inkling, you don't have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've just kind of peeked in, and a little bit of light hit you, and you fell back and said, oh, look what I've seen. Try to hold that for a few days and see how long it lasts. Come on, now. Try to hold that.
You've done it. I've done it.
I'd see something, and boy, I'd shout, and I'd share it, and boy, I'd just rejoice in everything, and come back the next day, and I'd say, boy, I just want to chew on this, and I'd look at it, and it'd just be real, and the next day, it'd kind of fade a little bit, you know, and by the end of the week, you're going, where'd it go? It wasn't resting with you. It's still right here. It's time you get back in the Word and begin to find out more. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden there. You must keep your eyes in the Word. You must keep the Word. If you must continue in the Word. In Proverbs, again, the fourth chapter talks about this. Proverbs 4, well, verses 1 through 6. Talks about being kept by knowledge, that you've got to keep knowledge, and if you do, it'll keep you. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in his sight and mother. And he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my knowledge and live my commandments. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the word, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. If you keep the word, it'll keep you. See, keep my commandments, end of verse 6, and she shall keep thee. You must keep the word. You must keep your eye on the word of God. You must stay in the word of God. You must plant your mind in the word of God. Tie the sacrifice to the altar and let the cross here do the cutting away of the flesh. You must keep the word. And this knowledge is only found in Christ. And you'll never pile it up. You'll never store it up. You'll never keep it. You'll never, 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 never. Unless you continue, you have failed everything. I'm telling you. I was reading Ezekiel 33 and 34 there, and it plainly says it. If a man's been doing righteousness and all of a sudden he falls off into sin, then that's it. You know, he's in sin. And if a man's been into sin and all of a sudden he turns to the Lord, then he's turned to the Lord. You've got to continue. You spend all your life, you know. You get saved when you were 3 and filled with the Holy Ghost when you were 4. And when you're 85, you're still serving the Lord. And when you're 86, you fall away. He's not going to say, well, let me see. You spent more years with me. So no, he's going to... That's it. You know? That's it. If you continue in my word, ye shall know. And the knowing is not just bingo. You must always continue. It's a continual seek. And even in the Greek, you can search it out. It doesn't just say seek. It says continually seek and you'll continually find. Continually knock and it continually shall be open. Continually ask and it will continually be given. And we must continue in... And that's what it says here in Colossians. In the first chapter we saw it. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and the hope is verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank God. Thank God. Well, we better stop so I can get time to go over these questions with you. But you must continue. God hasn't set up any man or any group to be the stronghold of his knowledge. And that's a glorious thing because that means that every, like Paul said, everybody we meet, we've got to share with them. Because everybody, whosoever will, has access right here if they'll but ask, seek, and knock. If they'll just hunger for the Lord, if they'll just desire to know the Lord, if they just get caught up in Jesus, they'll find Him. If you continue. Amen. Well, let's go over our study questions. Those of you that have them, those that don't, you might want to write down the answers to them and then go back later on. Grade your own paper. You can see how you did. Number one, the word apostle means one sent or sent. Anybody have anything different? Number two, the sent messenger in 2 Samuel 18 declared that the king's son was dead. Number three, we are to minister at Colosso, but we are to live in Christ. What is that? Verse 2. Remember, Paul began his whole letter with the fact that it's all in Christ. You live in Christ. You're at Colossae, but you're in Christ. Number four, Paul begins most of his letters with thanksgiving and prayer. If you'll search them out. Number six, the Gnostics thought that they had a superior knowledge. Number six, I know knowledge is found in the carnal mind. I am knowledge is found in the heart, or the spirit of the mind, or anybody have anything different? Number seven, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Number eight, all eternal deliverance is found at the cross. Number nine, we are not just delivered, but translated into another kingdom. Number ten, the Father is not after sinless perfection, but Christ. And certainly He is sinless, but that's not what the Father's after. He's after Christ. Number 11, the translation was from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. True or false? Better let me answer that one for you. Shout it out. False. Let me give you the answer. The translation was from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. Kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Trick question there, but you need to... I spent that whole class saying it's not light, it's Jesus, and Jesus is light. All right. Number 12. What chapter of the Proverbs speaks of Jesus being the daily delight of the Father from eternity past? Chapter 8 is fine. Number 13, name one scripture that speaks of Jesus as the only begotten Son. John 3:16, is that the main one everyone got? 3:16. Fine. The main one I figured most would get was John 3:16. Number 14, the Father's plan calls for many sons who will be conformed unto the image of Christ. And that's found in Romans 8:29. Number 15, which Jesus was it necessary to go away to complete the plan? The firstborn or the only begotten? Firstborn son or the only begotten? The only begotten. It was necessary that the only begotten go away, that the firstborn from the dead might be raised from the dead. Number 16, Jesus was born again at, number one, the resurrection, number two, Bethlehem. He was at the resurrection. We found that in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 33. Number 17, the believer should, number one, copy the works of Jesus. Number two, let Jesus do His work through us. Number two, amen. Amen. Number 18, the only approach man has to God is through the blood. Spent a class on that, dealing with that. Through the blood. Number 19, the cross takes care of what we are. The blood takes care of what we do. Number 20, when knowledge comes, then we are charged with the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. Thank you. The ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. Number 21, what is the hope of glory?
Christ in you.
Praise God. Number 22, what is the theme of chapter 1? This knowledge. Number 23, true spiritual knowledge leaves you declaring the greatness of, and I told you not to write your name in there, the greatness of the Lord or Christ or Jesus. Number 24, Paul counters the teaching of a superior knowledge by the Gnostics with a teaching called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number 25, Paul counters the teaching of secret doctrines by the Gnostics with a mystery called Christ in you. So grade yourself and see how well you did and see how many classes you missed and I want you for our next class to begin to look at verses 4 through 9. And I want you to mark either in your Bible or somewhere how many times the reference is made to Christ, whether in Christ or just Christ. And I want you to follow closely the line of thought that Paul is following, because it's so unlike the natural man's thinking. Paul is so Christ-centered. He's so caught up in the Lord. He's